glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you. We're glad you're here.
Reading from James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, August 27th, 2021. 2 days, Jason, before our Singing Men concert. But wait, there's more. We've changed locations. So there's no confusion. We're going to be singing this Sunday night, 5 p.m. at the Urbana United Methodist Church, 304 South Ray Street, right west of Lincoln Square Mall. It's the same parking lot as where the Great News Radio Center is. For various reasons, we're not going to be singing at the Nazarene Church in Champaign. So if you're planning on coming out this Sunday, it's 5 p.m., the same time, but it's at the Urbana United Methodist Church, 304 South Ray Street. Great kudos and thanks to Reverend Robert Freeman. We talked to him on Wednesday, and he said, no problem, the Singing Men can come. We've loved having them in the past. And so we're excited. The men have been practicing and rehearsing for many weeks, and so this will be our first concert in 2021. And so I can't wait to sing and declare the wonders of God, and I think we have about six or seven new singing men, so it'll be their first concert singing with us. But everyone, pass it on to your friends and neighbors if they're planning on coming out Sunday night at 5 p.m. It's at the Urbana United Methodist Church, 304 South Ray Street in Urbana, kind of connected to Lincoln Square Mall. It's right there. It's that beautiful old stone church. It's like three floors. They do have an elevator. We'll be singing up on the, I don't know if it's called the second or third floor, but easy access. You can park at Lincoln Square Mall. There's all sorts of parking and walk in the side door of the church. And we'll be singing at 5 p.m. So come join us for a night of worship, of testimony, and hopefully you'll leave with an encouraged heart, and it'll close out a Sunday evening with a time with the Singing Men of GNN. It'll probably go from 5 to 6:15, 6:30, about an hour and a half concert. We'll have, I think, 16 selections that we'll be singing, a whole host a variety of music, and there'll be some testimony time and sharing. So come on out this Sunday night, 5 p.m. So, oh, Jason, we always talk for a little bit before the program, but kids in school and this new variant and things happening around the world, Afghanistan and concerns, and yet, as Janet Parshall, as you, as many pastors would say, yet it's exciting times, Mark, because God is being glorified through it all. People's faith are being rekindled, or people are maybe spending more time at home with family, or even during these dire circumstances, there's always a bright spot because God is never quiet. He's at work. He's working through pastors. He's working to energize you to preach and declare his message. In fact, I almost sent you a message yesterday. Alistair Begg was preaching a great message on teaching from God's word and proclaiming what he has to say, not your opinion, not your thoughts, not even necessarily what your research has found, but declaring his word, teaching from his word, what his word has to say. And that's a passion of yours, is sometimes as you're preaching, the Holy Spirit nudges you to maybe say something a little different than you planned, or takes you on a tangent because there's another verse that supports what he maybe wants said and shared. And I almost sent you that link because I thought you'll be blessed by what he's having to say, because I think it's what you follow along with too. You read God's word, you study it, you pray it up, you think about it, and then you really ask him to deliver a message through you. So it's not even necessarily your message anymore. It's your desire to preach and proclaim what he would say through you. And that's what I appreciate about our Fridays together, that you prepare, you look at James, you think about it, and then you really just say, okay, Lord, use my words, use the illustrations, use the examples to convey your truth. And then you and I always also pray, Lord, if anything's said that's not according to your will or your ways, allow it just to go in and out of people's minds. Don't let it plant any kind of seeds of confusion. Help it be something that you bring hope or conviction or a better knowledge of who you are. So here we are in James. I think it's about 2 years worth. We probably only have a week or two more, and then we have to figure out where the Lord will lead next. But I opened with verse 16 of chapter 5, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective.
It's prayer, right? That's what James is talking about here. He's talking about prayer. Now, I want to really drill down on what verse 16 says, but so far in this passage here, and in your subheading for most Bible says the prayer of faith.
Mm-hmm.
James is talking about the power of prayer. And prayer is important because as ambassadors of Christ, the Bible tells us that we are ambassadors of Christ, that God is making his appeal to the world through us to reconcile the world to himself.
Hmm.
So we come as his ambassadors. We come, we live in this foreign land, and we enjoy the amenities and some of the benefits of living in this foreign land, but our allegiance to our king and to the kingdom from which we've been sent as ambassadors from.
Mm-hmm.
But what's unfortunate is in negotiating this world, this foreign place that we live in, we've cut off communications with the king who has sent us. We begin to negotiate with the enemy, per se, the world in which we live in, the one that moves counter to the way that we've been called to move. And we've cut off communication with the king who sent us. And that's fascinating to me. And how do we communicate with the king who sent us? We pray. And so it's not shocking to me. You know, you say that these times seem so difficult and they seem so hard. And yet for many of us, they're exciting. And they're exciting because not because we want difficulty or we want to suffer or we want to have trials and frustrations, but because we're watching the Bible unfold in front of us. You know, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit, so this is the Spirit of God, expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. And so what we're seeing right now is those who are more interested in negotiating with the world than they are with being ambassadors of this kingdom that is coming, this kingdom that Jesus proclaimed has come and is coming, proclaiming our king who has sent us into this foreign land to use us to make his appeal through us so that people will be saved. And so we're watching the Bible unfold in front of us. And I really love this verse, and I want to drill down on this specific verse in this passage of prayer in verse 16, because this is really countercultural, and it's not just countercultural, it's counter-church culture. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Now, I have been in church a long time, and I see a lot of prayer for one another. People pray for one another. Although I see it less now than I feel like I've seen it in the past, but I rarely see confess your sins to one another. I see pray for the person after they have a huge, stellar fall, you know, where it all kind of comes out and everybody's like, oh, my gosh, I can't believe what just happened. It's been happening for this long. Oh, my gosh. I rarely see people coming to one another and going, hey, you know what? Last night I had this thought.
Yeah.
Or yet yesterday I felt so tempted to do this. Or I keep being drawn to this one thing. And I haven't done it yet, but I need your help. Because sin is knocking at my door. The devil is crouched outside and he is whispering. And I'm struggling. You know, so not just to confess our sins to one another, but also confess the temptation of those sins to one another and the fact that we are in a perilous place.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't do that. And that's because in temptation and in sin, we feel ashamed. There is such a culture within church of feeling ashamed because, you know, gosh, we're supposed to be the people of faith and we're supposed to be the people who have the gospel, and therefore we're not supposed to struggle and certainly we're not supposed to sin. And yet the Bible doesn't even know that language, Mark.
Yeah.
The Bible doesn't know that language. The Bible understands that you need to confess your sins to one another. Why? Because they will be present. But the problem is this. they'll be present, but you'll do the darndest that you can do to hide them. You'll kind of tuck them back beneath a thin veneer of what looks like faithfulness or piety or religiosity. But the problem is that there isn't anybody who's following Jesus in this life, in this world, who doesn't sin. And that's a part of progressive sanctification. Jesus never promised that when you got saved, you immediately were going to be like, bam, sinless. It's a process of what it looks like to shed the old and to move into the new. And it oftentimes is a very painful process. And James seems to believe here that this process will not happen apart from community, that we need one another. We need to be able to look one another in the eyes and sit there and say, man, I'm really struggling with this. This is really hard. But what so often happens is, and this is unfortunate, but it does, and it's something that needs to be talked about. And that is that somebody says, somebody finally gets up the gumption to say, I'm struggling with this. And somebody goes, oh, man, I can't believe that. Well, I'm going to pray for you. And then they run away and they go, you won't believe what's going on with this guy. You won't believe what he's doing. And pretty soon it runs through the entire church because nothing travels like good gossip. And pretty soon that person leaves the church and they say, I will never set foot in another church again. It is unsafe. It is unsavory. It is unscrupulous. And I've heard so many stories like that, where people, where church, which should be a place where we foster a kind of community, where we all realize that the wretch that Amazing Grace is talking about is us. That we realize that that's all of us, and oh, but for the grace of God is the only reason that we can stand before that cross with confidence. And so that's what church is supposed to be. And church is supposed to be a place where somebody comes in, they go, man, I'm broken. And you go, yeah, me too. Me too. Not any kind of self-righteousness, because anytime we exude our own self-righteousness, we're diminishing his righteousness, and we stand only in his righteousness. He gives us his righteousness in salvation. And so we don't need to be self-righteous. In fact, when a brother comes and confesses his sin to us, one of the powerful things I think that James is trying to accomplish here is that when somebody comes and says, man, I struggle with that, then the other person generally listens and says, well, let me tell you about what happened to me last year. And suddenly our sin doesn't become this point of guilt and of shame, but instead we freely offer that sin to the cross. We freely offer that sin to the only one who can bear that sin, the sin bearer named Jesus Christ, who can carry that to the Father and who can ask for forgiveness for that in a way that we never could. See, Jesus willingly carries that to the Father. We willfully try and hide it, try and tuck it in. You know, there's only a certain amount of time you can try and tuck your shirt in before it just doesn't stay tucked in. And that's what we oftentimes see happening. And unfortunately, in Christian circles, we see it in such spectacular ways. I mean, we've seen it with like the Ravi Zachariases and the Bill Hybels of the world, where it grows into this huge, massive thing that it no longer can be hidden. And one of the reasons that it can't be hidden any longer is because it's hurting so many people. Because sin doesn't just hurt you. Sin hurts everyone around you. You know, there's a verse in the Proverbs that says, he who scoops a hole out falls into it. And I've always been challenged by that verse because nobody ever falls into a hole alone. They usually drag all the people who are around them in. When I've seen a husband fall into a hole, he drags his family into it. When I've seen a church leader fall into a hole, he generally drags his whole entire church into it. And so we need to confess to one another. It's the only way that we can keep our head above water. And he says that by doing this, then what do you get to do? You get to pray for one another. You get to bring that to the king. And then it says that you may be healed. Because James is actually thinks here. Now, James has already addressed physical healing. You know, if you're sick, if you're suffering, if you come to the elders, be anointed with oil, the prayer of an effective prayer, a fervent prayer will bring healing. He's talked about physical healing. But here, James actually, I think, wants to let us know that one of the greatest, gravest sicknesses that we have is sin.
Yeah.
You know, how much worry and frustration, how much energy it takes to hide away all these things that are happening in your life that you don't want anybody to know about. The problem is, though, is that the very thing that you might be hiding is something that somebody else is struggling with, too. It's something that somebody else maybe has worked through and has had deliverance through, what the Lord, only the Lord can do, and has a story of victory that you desperately need. Imagine if you're trying to tuck something away and trying to hide something away, and somebody comes to you and they say, you know what, Mark, that thing that you're struggling with, I got victory in that through Christ. You go, man, wait a second, I can get victory too? I don't have to expend all this energy trying to keep it a secret. I don't have to spend all this energy trying to, you know, to hide the elephant in the room that everybody already knows something's up, something's wrong, something's not right. And so James believes that by this confession and by this prayer that will happen in mutual community, that there will be healing. And then he says the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And if this is not a self-righteous person, it doesn't say the prayer of a self-righteous person, the prayer of a righteous person. And James only knows the righteousness of Christ. So he's saying a prayer that is offered in Christ. Name. He's saying, listen, that's your only hope. That's the only place that you have hope. That's the only place that you can go. By the way, you're my ambassador. Why wouldn't you do that? You know, when you're in a foreign land as an ambassador and something happens, what's the first thing you do? You call back to your home country. Hey, there's this difficulty here. Hey, we need some helicopters. Hey, this is going on. Hey, this is happening. That's the first thing you do. Why? Because the most powerful person for an ambassador is the nation from which he was sent. And yet, do we do that? Do we go back to the Lord and say, Lord, this is what's happening? Or are we so caught up in trying to have the appearance of religion that we forsake the power of the one who sent us?
Yeah, and I think of something. You've said this. I don't know. We've been doing this morning program for many years, but you used to quote, like, I think it was the Romans 3:23, you know, for all have sinned, because, you know, you and I talk very candidly and very freely with each other and, you know, various struggles that I may have. And you say, but Mark, is it causing you to lean into Jesus? Like, if I sin, you know, gossip. Mine is more verbal stuff, and I don't know. Anyways, I would say something, and you say, yeah, but are you leaning into Jesus? And you would say, that's a good thing, Mark, because we can become kind of prideful or judgmental of others, or, oh, they're not reading their Bibles for an hour every day. They're not doing this. They're not engaged in this. What kind of Christians are these? And all it takes is a little sin and then seeking forgiveness and recognize you're flawed. And then you would say, leaning into Jesus again, huh? And that's really where he needs us and wants us, and we tend to be a lot less judgmental of others when we recognize our own frailties, that we're flawed, that we're sinners, that we need redemption. And I just know so many times we can become more judgmental as we get, if you will, more spiritual, which is really being less spiritual, because we start looking at the speck in somebody else's eye, forgetting how flawed and how much forgiveness we need. And so it's always really a good thing when we're leaning into Jesus, recognizing that on our own we can do no good.
Yeah, well, when Jesus and Peter, when the resurrected Christ and Peter are walking along the side of the Sea of Galilee, Peter says to Jesus, Lord, at the end of all things, what about him?
Yeah.
And Jesus says, what's that to you? You follow me. See, the confessing your sins to one another, Mark, is not about so that I can get in on the conversation and now I got some new gossip that I can share or do that. The confession to one another about the sin that is happening in somebody's life is so that you can reorientate them back to God. Right. Because then what do you do right after that? You pray for one another. You reorientate your life back, because that's what was happening with Peter. Peter was like, what about him? And Jesus was like, listen, it's about me. It's not about him. Why are you so worried about what's going to happen with him? You ought to be concerned about your life and your life in me. You know, I had a friend one time who said to somebody, they were gossiping about some people. And he said, man, if you were as worried about your life in Christ as you are about their life in Christ, I wouldn't have to pray for you so much.
Yeah.
You know, but that is so true. We are so worried about everyone else and yet marginalize our own lives in Christ, because it's so much easier to point out the flaws in other people, but not the flaws in ourselves.
Right.
And Jesus is always pointing people towards introspection. Jesus is always pointing people towards looking inside themselves and saying, what is inside of you that is keeping you from me? You know, I took vacation for 15 days at the beginning of August, and I got a notebook at the beginning of my vacation, and that's all I did during my vacation. You know, it's funny because somebody said, well, you know, when you go on vacation, you're not supposed to do any work. And I said, no, I don't think that's true. I think you do a different kind of work.
Mm-hmm.
And I spent time just looking and saying, Lord, what is in me that causes me not to follow you, that causes me to turn away from the things that I know I ought to be doing? Is it busyness? Is it, you know, viewing my schedule over and above the schedule that God has for me? Is it reading all kinds of other things and not focusing on reading his word? What is it? Is it not using the two ears that I have to hear what the Spirit says? And being very convicted by the fact, you know, that Ephesus was a very, very faithful church. And yet in the book of Revelation, it says you've abandoned the love you had at first. And I don't think that Ephesus woke up one day and said, you know what? We're not going to follow Jesus anymore. Take the sign off the front of the church. I think that Ephesus slowly over time lost sight of Jesus. And I think when we confess our sins to one another, we renew in ourselves this truth that we desperately need Christ. And the thing that we can't do on our own, we begin to do together. We begin to do that together. Because not only, Mark, is it me confessing to you and you saying, okay, let's pray, but it's you helping me to see the hope that we have in praying. It's you bringing me back to the cross because I don't know how I'm going to get there myself because I'm so burdened and weighed down and heavy laden by sin. And not only sin, but I'm burdened and heavy laden by the guilt and the shame that sin brings. You know, it made me think of In Christ Alone, where it says no guilt in life. And the life that it's the life that we have in him. We don't have any guilt. Why? Because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And what I love about this passage here, but James then immediately segues into Elijah was a man like us. Now, why does he say Elijah was a man like us? Well, I think actually the answer is in Hebrews chapter 11. Because Hebrews chapter 11, when we go there, it tells us what faith looks like. It tells us what we can expect from faith. And it's really kind of an interesting passage that I think can confound a lot of people. It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So faith is the assurance of where our hope is. And Romans chapter 5 tells us, right, hope doesn't disappoint because God has poured his love out. And so that is our hope, and our hope doesn't disappoint. Our hope is in Christ alone. God has poured him out into the world, and Christ has given his life, shed his blood for the forgiveness of sin, and he has gone to the Father, and in that he has fulfilled the promise of the Holy Spirit that resides inside of us that actually gives us a shot at being able to accomplish in some way, shape, or form the holiness that God calls us to live in. And so hope doesn't disappoint. So Hebrews says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So we're assured of who Christ is. We're assured of where our hope is. We have confidence in that. But then it says the conviction of things not seen. And that's fascinating to me as it pertains to Elijah, because Luke chapter 10 and verse 24 tells us that many prophets and kings long to see the things that we've seen, long to know the things that we know. That Elijah was a man like us. He sinned. He screwed up, and he longed to know that there was something more. He had a conviction. He had a hope. His hope was in God alone, but he didn't know what we know. And so if Elijah can live this kind of life, why can't we?
Oh, wow. I'm glad we have at least another week or two in this portion of Scripture. We're in James chapter 5, looking around verses 16 and 17, and we'll continue this discussion, this God-honoring conversation about what God would have us glean and understand and know from these truths, and ways and methods and means to encourage our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and for that matter, encourage those that God brings into our presence this very day. Who knows what kind of divine appointment he wants to orchestrate so that you can be his his ambassador, maybe his healing balm of encouragement or blessing, or you'll pray with someone today and help them know that God is in the redemptive business and wants to bring change and hope and healing to us all. So, oh, thank you, Pastor Jason Schiffo. Be in church, everyone, this Sunday, and pray up your pastors and seek the Lord's leading for this very day, as we can be not only great disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, but ambassadors for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you. Have a great day and night.